You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is such a privilege to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember our contact information on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can contact our resource consultants via the phone at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Chris, listening in Riverside, California, on the web. Hi, Chris.
Hey, Hank, how's it going?
Good, how are you?
Fantastic. Love the ministry, about several of your books. Really love the Apocalypse Code, so thanks for writing that. Give me a good insight on eschatology.
You got it.
One of my questions is, Hank, is talking about the Flood of Noah. When discussing the idea if the Flood of Noah's days was local or global, the one question I haven't really heard you address is, why would God give the sign of a rainbow that he would never flood the earth again in Genesis 9-11? If the flood was a local flood, then this promise would seem kind of useless since we've had several floods over and over again throughout history. So can you try to help me out understand that?
Yeah, and again, my point has always been that the answer to whether the flood was global with respect to the earth or universal with respect to humanity is ultimately answered in general revelation as opposed to special revelation. Because if you look at special revelation, the Bible uses hyperbolic language. And that hyperbolic language is not only expressed with respect to the flood, but in many other places. I mean, if you look at Jesus Christ talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, he says, then there'll be great tribulation unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again. Well, if that is the case, then the destruction of Jerusalem would be greater in terms of its overall destruction than even the flood. But yet, the flood account tells us that all but eight people were killed. So again, you have to look at this as hyperbolic language, because if you don't, then Jesus himself would be flawed, because he would be making a mistake, saying that the destruction of a million people or so in the Middle East is greater than the destruction of everyone at the time of Noah. So again, this is hyperbolic language. And as I've pointed out elsewhere, when the Bible tells us that the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God put in his heart, only the most ardent fundamentalist supposes that to include, well, Aborigines from Australia or indigenous peoples of the Americas. So I think that ultimately the biblical text in this sense shouldn't be used to answer the question whether this was a global flood or not. It may well have been, but I think the evidence of that should be found in general revelation rather than special revelation.
Perfect. Thank you so much, Hank. I got one more quick question,
sure,
if you don't mind.
Not at all.
One of my friends asked me a pretty good question I never even really thought about, and the question kind of addresses, why don't Jews believe in their as Jesus as the Messiah? Because, you know, all over, you know, you get different information how the Jews don't believe, because they say, like, we don't translate the Hebrew correctly. Like, one example would be in Isaiah 7:19, where we get, you know, that Jesus would be born of a virgin. The word Alma is used instead of Bethula, which is the literal word virgin in their language. And they go on and on about genealogies, how they're worthless, since Joseph is not a direct bloodline. It was more of an adoption. And Mary's genealogy is kind of useless, since They didn't trace women genealogies back then, only the men's were. And, you know, on and on it goes. They go off a rabbit trail saying that Matthew just pulls rabbits out of hats, as it were, just to infer messiahship on the book of Matthew since it was written on the Jews. So how can I help my friend understand, like, why the Jews don't believe that Jesus is their Messiah?
Yeah, you know, you bring up the Isaiah passage, and I think that's probably the best passage to bring up in this regard. I actually focus in on that very passage in my book, Has God Spoken? Because this is an example of not predictive prophecy, but typological prophecy. So when Matthew invokes the Isaiah prophecy and says this is to fulfill what was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, he is speaking typologically. So you need to make a distinction between a predictive prophecy, such as a prophecy found in Micah 5:2 with respect to Bethlehem, and a typological prophecy, which involves historical correspondence and escalation. And again, I've written about that in detail in Has God Spoken for the very reason that you mention. This has become a stumbling block for the Jews. And if you can explain the difference between the two, then it can become a roadmap to salvation rather than a stumbling block. In fact, I actually sort of use a story in my book between two people, one a Jew and one a Christian, arguing over these passages, and others like I've called my son out of Egypt. So this becomes very, very instructive in reaching people who believe that Jesus has not as yet come. They're still waiting for Messiah. It's a very powerful way of reaching them with the message of the gospel, demonstrating that Jesus alone can emerge through the pages of the Old Testament prophecy.
That's beautiful. Thanks, Hank. I'm actually done with the first chapter on that book, so I'm really going to start swallowing that up as soon as I get home now. So thank you for that.
It's a section called Typological Prophecy. It's one of my favorite parts in the whole book.
Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call as well. And since the flood was mentioned, one of the things I think that's very important is that we have answers to questions, because there are so many internet spoofers today who are making light of the flood. We need to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect. Some people will say, look, if the flood covered the mountains, that would put sea level at 29,055 feet. Well, what would you expect to happen if the floodwaters were that high? Well, you'd expect everything on the ark to have frozen to death, and everyone on the ark, if not frozen, dead because of lack of oxygen. But the answer to that is the presumption that the floodwaters rose to 29,055 feet or 20 feet higher than the elevation of Mount Everest is misguided. Given the science of plate tectonics, it's abundantly clear that Everest is significantly higher today than it would have been at the time of the Great Flood. But I don't even think that's the main point. The main point is the biblical text, as I mentioned previously, is not designed to communicate whether the flood was global with respect to the earth or universal with respect to humanity. That debate is ultimately settled by a proper reading of the book of nature or general revelation. Moreover, since civilization was largely confined to the Fertile Crescent, I don't think we have to automatically presume that the floodwaters covered the globe. When Scripture tells us in hyperbolic language, things like you find in Matthew 24 or what I mentioned earlier, the whole world sought audience with Solomon, we immediately know that hyperbolic language is being used. So the text of the Scriptures, both old and new, communicate something that we can know happened, and that was there was a great flood in which only a few people, eight in all, were saved. That is not only indicated in the Old Testament, but if we put the Old Testament in the hands of the New Testament writers, they elucidate on the floodwaters. And so Peter comments on this, and there are many other New Testament writers that comment on the flood. And so we know that this is, in fact, something that did happen. And as Christians, we have an open mind. We allow for both natural and supernatural explanations for what we encounter in the world. We're coming up to station break. Do remember that the resources that I talk about on the broadcast can be found on the web at equip.org. You can also find them by simply writing me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Just mention the resource that I have mentioned on the air when you write me, or you can talk to one of our resource consultants, the number 888-7000, and the letter CRI. We'll be right back with more.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults on sanity have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, you know nothing less than civilization is at stake when ideology trumps reality, or when psychology trumps biology. That's wokeism in a nutshell. The threat is not only critical, it's urgent, which is why Christians need to wake up, and wake up fast. You won't want to miss the upcoming special issue of the Christian Research Journal that contains everything you need to know about the cult of wokeism and its impact on Western civilization. You'll read sobering articles with penetrating analysis of the social and mental disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up, and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. or call 888-7000-CRI. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to Jean in Tennessee. Hi, Jean.
Thank you so much, Hank, for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I'm calling about the Long Island medium, and her name is Teresa Caputo. She's on television, and she had a big auditorium full of people here in Memphis, and they charged $100 a ticket to go, and people just flocked in there. And she tells people, and I know what the Bible says about being absent from the body and present with the Lord for Christians, but she tells people that spirits have been speaking to her since she was a child, and she tells them that the soul, the person that passed, of course, when people are talking about their loved ones who passed on, they're vulnerable, I know that, but she tells them that the people are there with them all the time, and their souls are with them, and I'm just wondering what your take on this, because when she talks to them about personal information that only they would know, so she can't really research it. And I'm just wondering, you know, how this works. Could it be demons talking to her, or what do you think?
Well, you know, it's possible, but as I've pointed out in my book, Counterfeit Revival, there's a lot of ways in which good stage hypnotists and mediums and the like are able to utilize socio-psychological manipulation tactics like cold reading and the like. In fact, I had a friend who was a very popular stage hypnotist, and I would have him show my kids just how easy it is to be fooled. And the stage hypnotist would tell my kids things that they thought no one could possibly know about them, failing to recognize that they had telegraphed that very information to him. So we are very easily fooled. And this is the case with the Long Island medium. Let me be absolutely blunt. She is a fake, and a very obvious fake that should obviously be seen through, but because we tend to be gullible and because we're vulnerable, as you so correctly point out in the prologue to the question, she's able to ply her trade. And you also allude to the fact that this is shameless profiteering at the expense of vulnerable people. So her claims to communicate with the dead are null and void. They're deceptive, and they are strictly forbidden in the scripture. Remember the Witch of Endor? When Samuel actually came from the dead, she just about died herself because she realized that the gig was up. She realized that this was not because of her, but in spite of her. And she thought, uh-oh, I am dead meat. So, no, this is shameless profiteering. It went on in antiquity and unfortunately now is being televised in the modern age. And it's something that we should shun and warn people about. In fact, there's a whole section in my book, Counterfeit Revival, which deals specifically with the art of socio-psychological manipulation, how it works, so you can actually see how these people do what they do.
Well, you know, they'll say, well, I'm a skeptic. I don't believe in mediums. But when she finishes telling them things that only they could know.
But that's the point I'm saying. It's not only they could know. They think it's something that only they could know, but it's information that has been telegraphed. This is all part of socio-psychological manipulation. And again, what I've done in a section of Counterfeit Revival titled Hypnotism is I explain exactly how the mesmerist or the medium plies the trade. So you go, oh, so that's how they do it.
Okay, you do mention it in that booklet?
Oh, absolutely. It's a whole section in my book, Counterfeit Revival. In fact, I don't know if we have any of these left. We actually did a little booklet on hypnotism that was derived from Counterfeit Revival.
Okay, It's on the internet.
Yeah, you can check it out on the web, or just hang on. Someone will pick up and talk to you directly.
Okay, that'd be great. Well, thank you so much. I appreciate it.
You got it, Jean. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone callers. Next up, Albert, listening in Anderson, California. Hi, Albert.
Hello. I have a question. I was listening to Chuck Missler the other night talking about the Nephilim, and he said that in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, where it says the men began to call upon the name of the Lord, that that's a mistranslation. It should say men began to profane the name of the Lord. And I want to know if you have any knowledge about that.
Well, first of all, it is a frightful mistranslation. And I'm not surprised at all that Chuck Missler would be involved in that kind of mistranslation. He does it all the time. There's no warrant for this whatsoever, either in the context itself or in the broader context of Scripture. I mean, this is clearly referring to worshiping the Lord through prayer and sacrifice, and you see that exemplified throughout the Scripture. If you go on to read Genesis chapter 12, Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. Or Genesis 13, where having built an altar, Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. And the same thing is repeated in 21 and 26, but not only in Genesis. Look at the broader panoply of Scripture, and you will see this phraseology used in places like Joel chapter 2, where everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Chuck Missler has made a cottage industry out of sophistry, sensationalism, and script torture. In other words, he is abusing the biblical text. And unfortunately, people have been titillated by the kinds of things that he does. It is truly shameful.
I was wondering about Chuck. What do you know about him? Because I kind of had some suspicions about him. He does not believe in the godly line of Seth theory. So he does not believe that they were a godly line. And why were they wiped out with the flood if they were godly? And he gives a whole bunch of arguments for this. So what do you know about Chuck Missler? Is he sound in his doctrines or what?
Oh, no, he's not sound at all. He's a sensationalist. In regard to what you just asked about, I mean, he believes demons are not fallen angels, but a different kind of being altogether. And therefore, he reasons that fallen angels were able to manifest physical bodies that were capable of producing offspring through sexual relations with women. But he says demons are unable to manifest physical bodies. They must possess a human or animal to manifest in the world. Again, he makes this distinction, which has little warrant or little credibility. He also holds to Bible codes. This is a sensationalistic practice that is utterly discredited. Pyramidology. He has esoteric teachings of all kinds, newspaper eschatology. He has argued that if you deny the distinction between Israel and the church, you are of the synagogue of Satan, and much, much more. He was at the forefront of all kinds of sophistry with respect to Y2K. Again, shameful, but unfortunately, this kind of thing sells and is allowed to proliferate across Christian platforms.
Okay, well, that helps a lot. I thank you for your time.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Scott, listening in Santa Clarita, California. Hi, Scott.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for your program. I really enjoy learning to learn a lot about it.
Thank you.
My question is, I just need help understanding the scripture, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Specifically, the love yourself part. What's the context of that love yourself? How is Jesus using that? Because in other areas, Jesus talks about deny yourself and pick up the cross. So I'm just kind of, I need help understanding how the context there.
Well, you got to recognize that true love actually puts others before ourselves, and in that we find wholeness. So, for example, our love is first to be directed towards God. And in that, we find genuine love for ourselves because we are created in the imago Dei, the image of God. We are allowed, therefore, also to more ably and fully love other people. So self-denial is actually a form of love. And we have to remember that we shouldn't fall for the Hollywood image of love as though love is merely a feeling. From a biblical perspective, love is not merely a feeling. Love is a commitment out of which everything else flows.
Wow, that's great. Thanks a lot. I appreciate that. So is there like a healing aspect to it?
A healing aspect to loving our neighbor as ourselves and loving ourselves. Yes, because we recognize that in loving ourselves, it doesn't mean self-gratification in every sense. It means that we are in right relationship with the universe. In other words, right relationship with the Creator and with that which God has created.
Well, thank you very much. That's really helped me get a good perspective on how to start viewing this when I read it. You really helped me out a lot.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. As we close the broadcast, a reminder how important it is that we have ministry partners. When you become a supporter to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, I'd be pleased to personalize one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.